Good morning, everyone. Thanks for letting me stand up here this morning because I wanted to have a vantage point where I could see all of you well and hopefully give you a chance to see me as well. Brothers and sisters, where I'm from, we're used to offering a big aloha, and the elders gave me permission to try that this morning. I don't know that it'll ever become a custom here, but I wanted you to hear it at least once. Ruth and I are thankful to be here. Having a son who moved to Colorado in 2006, right about the same time that Ruth and I were moving from Alaska to Albania, of all places, we have had many visits, therefore, to this part of the country, and we've long loved Colorado. If by the end of the message I'm sounding winded, it's probably because I am winded at this elevation. Actually, Ruth and I live on a 14er in Hawaii. We're literally 14 feet above sea level. Truth, okay? But anyway, and I'll give you a heads up, too, for after the service, okay? I didn't ask this of the elders the other day, but I'll put it out there. If you know I have a couple of questions, here's the two main ones. Basically, if you'd care to share with me at some point, what is the greatest strength of this congregation, in your opinion? And then number two, what is the greatest challenge you feel for this congregation at this time in history? I would be glad to hear that from you so that I can kind of get a sense of who you are and what's going on here. I told the elders that I mainly preach 90% of the time expository sermons versus topical ones because there's a lot of good reasons for that I won't go into. Today's going to be topical, though, because I just have this one time with you, and I'd really like to give you kind of a quick introduction to me and my philosophy, if you will, as a preacher and as a Christian. And so I thought I'd begin today with a Bible knowledge question for you, and that will be the first slide after the title, I think. And it is this. Where in the Bible does it say this? Attitude is the main thing. Therefore, in all you're getting, get a better attitude. I won't let you think about that too long because, as you probably know, to tell the truth, it's not in the Bible. It's not to be found. It's simply not there. Now, I say that knowing that to question the number one priority of attitude is to fly in the face of a lot of the conventional wisdom of the world today, of almost everyone, in fact. Most people, including Christians, many Christians possibly, simply assume that attitude is the thing. Attitude is the major key to addressing and to solving virtually every problem and issue. In fact, it's pretty much taken for granted by many people that attitude is the basic thing, the first thing to be considered in virtually every endeavor. For some, it's even the ultimate factor. And yet, from a biblical perspective, attitude is clearly not the ultimate thing. Now, before I continue, please note, I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to say or be saying that attitude is not important. That's not the point of this message. What I will be saying is that something else, biblically speaking, has proven to be even more important. That, however basic and fundamental attitude may be, and it is in many regards, there is actually something, biblically speaking, that is even more basic and fundamental. And therefore, no matter how much emphasis we might give properly to attitude, there's actually something else to which we actually need to give more emphasis. And however much time we might spend rightly working on our attitude, there is something else that we actually need to spend more time on. In other words, attitude is not the idol that our culture has made of it. Attitude is not the most important thing. And so to work this out, let's continue by asking a real basic question, and that is, okay, Steve, what do you mean by attitude? What are you talking about exactly? Because, interestingly, many people seem to have only a pretty vague notion of what they mean by the term. The word itself is actually worthy of study. It was originally used in the fine arts, you may know, to mean the disposition of a figure in statuary or painting, the posture given to it by an artist. It then later in physiology came to mean the position of a body, the manner of carrying oneself, especially as indicating a mood or a condition, like being in an attitude of prayer. You've probably heard that phrase. More recently, it's been used in aviation to mean the orientation of an aircraft's axes relative to a reference line, such as a horizon. Now it's even used in aerospace to mean the orientation of a spacecraft relative to its direction of motion. So lots of meanings through the years. And what we see in all of those usages is that attitude has to do with the literal position of something physical. That's what it's always meant, well, until maybe the last century. Because along the way, attitude has also come to be used in a more figurative sense, that is, psychologically, to describe the position or disposition of a mind. And that's what we're usually thinking about when we use that word today. And as a result, our dictionaries say that. They define attitude as a deliberately adopted or habitual mode of regarding an object of thought, or maybe just a state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter, a disposition again. So now, mostly we think about attitude, we think about a person's mental posture, if you will, with respect to a particular thing or just to life in general, even. And it could be positive or negative, optimistic or pessimistic, patient or impatient, interested, indifferent, so on and on, okay? And so to understand now where that kind of attitude should fall on our scale of importance as Christians, well, I find it helpful to talk in terms of maps. And I specifically mean maps of our perceptions, our understandings, and our beliefs. Because you see, a map is never the territory, is it? Maps may be an approximate representation of territory, of possible human action, of things we may do, but they're also more or less accurate, depending on how they've been made. Maps are very useful. Sometimes we can't do without them. In fact, in terms of what I'll be talking about, we can't do without them. But often, much of what we do with our mental maps depends on the accuracy of the maps that we're using. Because here's the thing. Our minds carry all sorts of mental maps. Many, in fact. Mental maps of the territory of possible actions that we might take. They're how we see reality, according to our perceptions, our beliefs, our understandings, our assumptions, even our interpretations at times. And so we have maps in mind when we say things about, like, our frame of reference, okay, or our way of looking at things. We're talking about our mental maps in those cases. And in fact, our minds actually contain two basic types or sets of maps. First of all, there are maps of the way that we think things are. We call that reality. And then we have maps of the way we think things ought to be, which we will call values. And those are the perceptions, those maps that we all carry inside of us, those are the things that determine our attitude about life. They determine how we think about things in life, how we behave as a result, how we act in response to the things that we encounter in life. But again, the accuracy of those maps is critically important as well. And the accuracy can vary greatly, as it turns out. And the point is that if our maps inside here are not accurate, then trying to improve our attitude, even to work on our behavior, may not only be difficult, but at times may even be ultimately pointless. To give an example, say we're trying to find our way to the capital of Colorado, but the map we have is of Wyoming. How well is that going to work? You see, if our map does not describe the territory that we want to work with, then we're going to experience a lot of frustration, aren't we, in trying to accomplish our goals. Now, here's what I want you to really note. You have the wrong map. You're trying to get to the capital of Colorado. What does it help to work on your behavior at that point? To try harder. Maybe to go faster. What's that going to do? Get you to the wrong place faster, most likely, right? Or we might work on our attitude rather than our behavior, okay? Be more positive, optimistic. How does optimism do when you have the wrong map and you're trying to get somewhere? It still doesn't get you to the right destination, does it, when you have the wrong map? Of course, maybe by then your attitude's so good you don't care whether you end up where you're going. But you see the point. Without an accurate map, even the best behavior the best attitude in the world is going to do you very little good. Why? Because you're still lost. But if we get an accurate map, then, well, all that diligent effort will be effective. And then a positive attitude can actually make a significant difference. So that's the first point. The first and most important thing is the accuracy of our map. And the same principle holds in terms of the realm of human conduct, okay, how we behave. And that's because beliefs lead to attitudes which lead to action that turn into behavior, if you will. You may be familiar, it's an old book now, but in his books, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey wrote this. He said, we can only achieve quantum improvements in our lives when we quit hacking at the leaves of attitude and behavior and get to work on the root, the paradigms from which our attitudes and behaviors flow. Correct maps will infinitely impact our personal and intrapersonal effectiveness far more than any amount of effort expended on changing our attitudes and behaviors. Well, now, if you're like me, you're probably asking the question, okay, well, then if it's not about our attitudes, then what is the Bible about in this context? And given what we've just seen, I hope it's no surprise to you that the Bible is actually very much about improving the accuracy of our mental maps. Did you know that? Psalm 119, verse 104, for instance. This isn't just New Testament. This is all throughout the Bible, okay? Through your precepts I get understanding. That's the mental map. Therefore, I hate every false way. There's the action. There's the behavior that results from the accuracy of our map. The Bible is, in fact, about correcting our maps of reality, of the way things are, which then changes our attitudes and our actions. Now, the Bible is also about correcting our maps of value. That is, the way we think things ought to be. Because you see, when God's truth has penetrated our minds to the extent that we do accurately understand the territory of His creation, His reality, well then, both our attitudes and our behaviors will be able to move into alignment with that reality. We'll begin to correspond to what God has told and revealed and taught to us. I mean, think about it. On the judgment day, did you know that everybody's attitude about God is going to be automatically and instantly adjusted? Instantly, okay? Why? Because everybody's maps of reality will be instantly corrected at that moment. Each of us will see, with no veil left, the revealed face of the true and living God. We will see reality. We will see God fully and accurately for who He is. And our attitudes will be adjusted based on that map of reality. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Something pretty radical has to happen before that's going to take place, isn't it? And it's going to be painful for some who haven't done some of that adjusting before it comes to that point, if you will. And so rather than waiting for the judgment day, maybe our primary efforts right now need to be directed not so much toward improving our attitude, but toward improving our understanding of reality, of God's truth, which will then have its intended effect on our attitude. Listen to how Paul prayed for his spiritual family in Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. He said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There's the map. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." There's the behavior. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." There's the attitude that results. But there's an order. There's a priority involved here, you see. And do you see that progression? When we pay primary attention to our understanding, then improving our attitude becomes much easier, even if not natural. Of course, then improving our attitude will have a point to it. It won't be just a hopeless and helpless kind of situation. Now, we're not going to go there, but in Hebrews 11, There's an impressive list of people who show this very thing. People whose attitudes and behavior were pleasing to God. But you ask, well, why was that? Why were they so pleasing? What was it about their faith? Well, it was because of a faith that came from a commitment to the truth of God, to the truth of what is real, to the truth of what is real both in the realm of the seen and the unseen, you see. And so think about this for a moment. Did you ever notice that the word attitude doesn't even appear in the Bible? Well, not in the King James. I can't tell you about all the translations. It doesn't appear. But other words do. We know these words. We're familiar with them. Words like truth, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and discernment. And again, that's because improving our attitude doesn't do very much good if the perceptions on which those attitudes are based are not correctly oriented. And let's face it, I don't know if you've ever been to an attitude adjustment course or read any of the popular books, but most attempts at attitude adjustment or improvement these days are pretty superficial when you come right down to it. They treat symptoms rather than the underlying problems, and therefore they don't last. Or if they do at all, they need to be constantly pumped up, you know, with affirmational slogans and all that sort of thing. But without changing our beliefs, without letting our perception of reality be guided by God, trying to keep our attitudes where they need to be is pretty much like trying to blow up a balloon with a hole in it. It's frustrating, and it's ultimately not going to work. Very interestingly, the current self-change attitudes that are effective these days or are proving to be are those that first focus on beliefs, on understandings. Someone has said in the midst of all of that, that the how of improving behavior is easy when there's a big enough why. I would correct that to, or change that to, a correct why as well. We can do a lot of how things if we can find out the correct why. And is it a coincidence, I'll ask you, that Scripture directs us in some places to actually think first about things that are true? Philippians 4, verse 8. We know it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, first and foremost, and then whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, what that make us feel good, right? Whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. But truth comes first. I don't think that's arbitrary. I don't believe that's accidental. No, brothers and sisters, we need to be constantly seeking in our Bible study more accurate mental maps of God's reality. You see, the experts actually say that most perception problems, most mapping problems in life have to do with limited perspectives, incomplete assumptions or ideas, about seeing only part of the picture. Brothers and sisters, again, I believe we need to humble ourselves in this regard. I'm including myself in this. We need to allow our view of reality to continually be made more complete by God. And I don't think it matters what age we get to. I don't think it matters how long we've been in Christ. We need to allow God to continue to work on us throughout our lives in this regard, rather than to assume our own correctness, rather than to assume that we've arrived in some kind of way. Psalm 19, verse 12 tells us, who can understand his errors? It's talking about who can understand their own errors, okay? Cleanse me from secret faults. Faults that are secret to me, that I can't see in myself, okay? And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Maps leading to attitudes, leading to behaviors. And after all, right? Among all the things that are to be distinctive about God's people is that we are committed to truth with a capital T. Amen? Amen. Is this an amen corner kind of church? Can I call out for an amen every now and then? John 17, verses 17 through 19. Jesus in his prayer said, sanctify them, how? By your truth. Your word is truth. Or 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's what we're to be about, brothers and sisters, first and foremost, and above all else. Everything else comes along with that. Of all truth, though, of course, the most important truth is about God Himself, about His nature, about His character, about who He really is and what His relationship to us really is. Because after all, sin began with a misinterpretation, a misrepresentation, really, about God in Genesis 3. The serpent said some things to Eve about God that simply were not true. And that's why the Bible is the story of God bringing back all those who will come to Him and to the truth about Him. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, John wrote, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. That's the mental map again. That we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so, yes, that is what the Bible is primarily about, and not improving our attitudes. Mainly, Bible study should be a serious grappling with the text of the actual books of the Bible and not just topical studies that hack at the leaves of attitudes and behaviors without getting to the root of our understanding of biblical truth. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about y'all here yet, okay, but over time I have witnessed an urgent need among God's people for some significant Bible study. Amen. Not everybody's getting what they need. And I'm talking about, well, all over the place, in very many ways. Far too many of God's people are suffering from a deficiency of serious Bible study, both in classes and in private. So we need not wonder then, or we ought not wonder, why we have such trouble changing some people's attitudes and other people's behaviors when so many people who call themselves Christians have run away from an actual study of the Bible that could take care of those things, that could solve those problems, who've become essentially biblically illiterate Christians, if you can call people that legitimately. And truthfully, and you can pick any book you want, but I'll mention a couple. You know, an intensive, thoughtful study of nearly any book of the Bible will do more good for our attitude than any number of cotton candy studies about attitudes and the like. I mean, consider the powerful change in perspective on reality that comes from studying books like Isaiah or even Revelation. I'll take that on with you someday if you give me a chance. And it'll make a difference. And that's because, again, biblical truth adjusts our view of objective reality, and in the process will alter for the better both our attitude and eventually our behavior. And so in conclusion, well, the importance that our world gives to attitude is symptomatic. It's symptomatic of the touchy-feely, subjective emphasis of our age. And I'm sure you've seen it. Far too often, people in our age deny that there even is anything objective out there. There is no objective reality. Truth, they say, is nothing but one's own feelings and therefore can be whatever you want it to be, as long as you're sincere, of course. And yes, too much of mankind has bought into this and prefers to contemplate what is inside of myself, my subjective feelings and attitudes and opinions, and then the world has to adjust to me, right? Don't trigger me. Give me a safe place. Call it whatever you want to be, right? Rather than do the work that is necessary to actually grasp truly what is out there, the objective facts of external reality, and then conform ourselves to that. See, that's what we need to be doing, is allowing ourselves to be conformed to reality rather than trying to change the world to conform to us. But fortunately, against that kind of foolishness, the consistent emphasis of the Bible has always been on the importance of objective truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23, you may have seen it on the sign out there. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. This has always been the theme of the Bible. Yet Jesus said himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't have one without the other, not fully. And 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's what our main emphasis should be as well. Amen again, brethren?
Amen.
Amen. And finally, here's the real verse that I misquoted at the beginning of the message, okay? It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. And it's talking about, not attitude, of course, but wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. That's what we're talking about this morning. Why, someone may ask? Well, it's because according to John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Good attitudes, well, you know, a slave can have a great attitude and still not be free, right? It's the truth that makes us free. Brothers and sisters, to the extent that our minds understand reality as it truly is, as God has created it and declared it to us, our attitudes will correspond to that reality. But if we fail to deal with reality now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we will do so later. And our attitude will change. But then it will not be as nearly as pleasant an experience as if we get it done in this life. And I believe God gives us this life for that very reason. Again, finally, Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so if there is some reality in your life that needs to be dealt with, then deal with it now rather than later. And consider what you might need to do as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.